look at this. So I'm looking at this message this morning, and there's this great story in the Old Testament that I want us to look at in 2 Chronicles 20, which is pretty familiar, but it's just this the gutsiest story, and it's a challenging story, and I think most of us at this point can relate to some of the things, maybe not as extreme. But so I'm just referring to this message today as victory amid the vicissitudes. One of these great words just means the ups and downs, the changes. So my paragraph is, optimists are those who are dismayed when God permits circumstances that are not rose garden-ish. Pessimists are those who are dismayed when he permits circumstances that are. And yet in his great and lengthy sermon, Jesus said, your Father in heaven loves each of us, good and evil, kind and cruel. He causes the sun to rise and shine on evil and good alike. He causes the rain to water the fields of the righteous and the fields of the sinner. That's from Matthew 5, the Voice translation. Someone has noted that in life, the only constant is change. How we respond to those variations, those vicissitudes, is largely determined by the depth of intimacy we enjoy in our relationship with our Father in heaven. And so I think what we'll see in this passage in 2 Chronicles this morning, or today, I keep saying this morning, but not all of us are this morning, just what is evidence of a deep and passionate relationship with Jesus. And so the central figure in this, besides God, is the king, Jehoshaphat. And this is after King Saul, after David, after Solomon. When Solomon died, you'll remember that the kingdom was divided, northern and southern. The northern was called Israel, the southern was called Judah. Jehoshaphat was one of the kings in Judah, the southern kingdom. And from my days of doing an Old Testament survey, one of the things that really stood out to me is, and this has nothing to do with anything, but it's just an interesting fact, that none of the kings of the northern kingdom, Israel, followed the Lord. Every one of them was disobedient. From the time that Jeroboam led that group off to the north, every king was disobedient and followed after idols and refused to obey the voice of the Lord. And so they were taken into captivity in 722. In Judah, the southern kingdom, there were the majority of kings mostly followed the Lord. And they were still eventually taken off into captivity in 586. So Jehoshaphat was one of the good kings, one of the ones who honored the Lord. So let me read this story, 2 Chronicles 20, the first 21 verses. And I'll read out of the voice translation. After Jehoshaphat had solidified his throne by fortifying the nation and appointing regional judges, the Moabites, Ammonites, and some Munites decided to attack him. Jehoshaphat heard about their plans, and the messengers come and say, a huge army is quickly approaching Jerusalem. They are coming from Edom beyond the Dead Sea, but they've already reached Hazazon Tamar, that is En Gedi, on the shore of the Dead Sea, about 2 days southwest of Jerusalem. Jehoshaphat was afraid, so he sought the Eternal and required all Judah's citizens to fast. Everyone gathered together in Jerusalem from cities all over Judah to seek help from the Eternal. Jehoshaphat joined the assembly in the newly restored court at the Eternal's house and prayed before the people. O Eternal One, the true God of our ancestors, you are the true God in the heavens and the ruler over all the kingdoms and nations. You are so strong that none can survive when they oppose you. O, our true God, you demonstrated that power when you exiled inhabitants of this land for your people Israel and gave it to your friend Abraham's children forever. Please demonstrate it again now as we are attacked. We have lived here and built a sacred house honoring your reputation. Now we will remind you of Solomon's words. If we encounter disaster or disease from wars, judgment, pestilence, or famine, then we will come to this house where you are and where your reputation is honored and beg for your help. You will hear our cries and rescue us. Now is the time to ask for your help. Men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, the region in Edom, which you stopped Israel from destroying when they left Egypt, are rewarding our ancestors' mercy by coming to steal our inheritance, which is your land, which you gave to us. Our true God, won't you judge them? We can do nothing to stop this huge army from attacking us. We don't know what to do, so we are asking for your help. All Judah, men and women, children and infants, were waiting in front of the Eternal's temple when Jehoshaphat asked this. There, the spirit of the Eternal descended on a Levitical singer, Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite, son of Asaph. And he says, listen to me, all Judah, citizens of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, the Eternal has responded to your pleading. Do not fear or worry about this army. The battle is not yours to fight. It is the true God's. Tomorrow, they will travel through the ascent of Ziz. Meet them at the end of valley before the wilderness of Jeruel. There, I will be watching. Stand and watch, but do not fight the battle. There you will watch the Eternal save you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or worry. Tomorrow, face the army and trust that the Eternal is with you. Jehoshaphat bowed his head low, and all the assembly fell prostrate before the Eternal and worshiped him with reverence. They trusted the Lord completely. Meanwhile, the Levite families of the Kohathites and Korathites stood up to praise the Eternal One, true God of Israel, with very loud voices. Excuse me. Early the next morning, they went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. There, Jehoshaphat's message to Judah was not about courage in battle. He said, listen to me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Trust in the Eternal One, your true God, not in your own abilities, and you will be supported. Put your trust in his words that you heard through the prophets, and we will succeed. Having addressed his people, Jehoshaphat asked those who sang to the Eternal to lead the army and praise his magnificence and holiness. This is such a powerful, powerful story of an intimate relationship with the Lord. And so I want us just to look quickly at these things with these four points. In verses 1 and 2, the point here is vicissitude announced. Here's a big change. The king gets this message from a messenger saying that a huge combined army is attacking, getting ready to attack. And he's afraid. He hears this. Here he was. We've just started off the chapter 20 with him solidifying the nation, getting everything secured. And just when you think all is going to be well and peaceful, he gets news that there's a massive army approaching, ready to attack. And so he's afraid. The vicissitude, this huge change that is coming, is announced to him. And so this is the point where we all face circumstances, as I mentioned yesterday in my note. Life includes all kinds of things that we don't anticipate, whether it's health or finances or relationships or weather or whatever it might be, changes in plans that we hope to see come to fruition can all of a sudden get changed because of one of those circumstances changing. And then how we deal with it is really dependent on what level of intimacy we have with the Father. So here it is. We start this chapter with this huge change, this big interruption, this this destruction of the peace of Judah that is being announced to the king, and he is obviously and understandably afraid. So there's to be no relaxation here because there's this major change coming. And, you know, as I mentioned yesterday, sometimes these things happen to us and it's just, it's instantly devastating. It's like this ice water being thrown at us, you know, this, ugh, oh no. It's like when you slam your keys into a locked trunk inside a locked car when you're locked out of the building, you know, that kind of thing. And so Jehoshaphat is confronted with this, and he's the king. What happens next is going to be determined by what Jehoshaphat does. And so it's really exciting here. In verses 3 through 14, the blank in number 2 is the vicissitude is addressed. He addresses it. He recognizes, you know what? This is true. There is an army coming. I know the messenger isn't making this up. And so he needs to come in, go into action. What does he decide to do? In verse 3, and I love the simplicity of this, and it's easy to pass right over this. It says, Jehoshaphat was afraid, so he sought the Eternal. You know, it's like, I would love for the story of Don Freeman to say he was afraid, so he sought the Eternal. He didn't panic. He didn't go into a funk. He didn't start blaming everybody else for all the woes and the ills that befell him. But he immediately, you know, he was afraid, so he sought the Eternal. What an amazing story. What a king. How blessed Judah was to have a king that had a relationship with the Lord, that the immediate response to an interruption of his peace was to quickly seek the Lord. And not only that, but in seeking the Lord, he didn't do it on his own. This was a huge interruption. This was a huge deal. And so not only did he seek the Lord, but also in verse 3, he required all Judah's citizens to fast. And so it includes later, it says, all men, women, children, and infants came before the house of the Lord, the Eternal One, to pray and fast with the king according to his orders for this situation. And it's really an amazing story. And then as we come down to verse 12, this is probably one of those verses in 2 Chronicles 20 that is most familiar. But as he's praying in verse 12, he says, our true God, won't you judge them? We can do nothing to stop this huge army from attacking us. And then he says these amazing words, we don't know what to do, but we are asking for your help. In one version, it says, we don't know what to do, so our eyes are on you. We're looking to you. You're the answer. We know you're the answer, even to this huge amassed army that is approaching us to attack. We place our confidence in you, the true God. And I think partway, as you look through his prayer, each time he talks about God, you're the true God, you're the powerful one, no one can oppose you. And he says this over and over, and he reminds the Lord of all the things he's done to bring them to this land and the people he chased out and all of that to this land, which he gave to them, to Abraham's friends. And I think partly he's doing all of this not so much to remind the Lord, because the Lord didn't need it reminding. I think Jehoshaphat is doing this and saying all these things to bolster his faith, as a verbal reminder to himself and to the people of Judah who were there listening. Oh, that's right. Look at all the things that God has done. And maybe you have never had this experience, but sometimes when those vicissitudes happen in my life, the first thing I think about is not all the amazing things God has done. I can easily go into a poor me, and God has never done anything, and he's always abandoned me, and nothing has ever good happened to me. Woe is me. I think I'll go eat some worms. But that's not Jehoshaphat. He goes straight to the Lord, and he reminds the Lord and himself and the people, this is who you are, God. We're your people. We're in the land you gave to us, to Abraham's children. Look at all the amazing things. So doesn't it make sense, Lord, that you would judge these people, that you would do something to stop them? Because they're attacking us is like attacking you. And no one can oppose you, right, God? You know, I hear all of these things in Jehoshaphat's prayer. And so the people just are waiting and listening and agreeing with the king. This is like an impromptu State of the Union address. King Jehoshaphat is bolstering the confidence and the faith of the citizens of Judah by standing there in God's temple, reminding themselves where they are, and this is what God has always done for them. And so not only is the vicissitude announced by the messenger, it's addressed by the king. This is the plan of action. We don't know what to do, so we're just asking you for help, Lord. Verses 15 through 17, number three there, is the vicissitude is answered. It's answered, verses 15 to 17. And this is so good, I want to read this again. So just after Jehoshaphat prays, all of Judah is assembled. And this is what the prophet, the one who's been given this word, speaks. And he says, listen to me, all Judah, citizens of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, the Eternal has responded to your pleading. And this is his response. Do not fear or worry about this army. The battle is not yours to fight. It is the true God's. Tomorrow, they will travel through the ascent of Ziz. Meet them at the end of valley before the wilderness of Jeruel. There, I will be watching. Stand and watch, but do not fight the battle. There, you will watch the Eternal save you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or worry. Tomorrow, face the army and trust that the Eternal is with you. The vicissitude is answered. Now, if God gave Don Freeman a response like that, I would find that really challenging. You're asking me to trust you so much that I'm going to go out with no battle plan. I'm going to face the enemy with no plan to attack because you said it's not your battle, Don, so don't bother fighting. Just go out and stand at peace and watch what I'm going to do. So, you know, it takes some really digging deep to have the confidence to go out and face this army, which is determined to wipe you off the face of the earth and is quite capable of doing so. The southern kingdom, Judah, was only two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, and they were not very numerous. And they knew that, humanly speaking, as Jehoshaphat knew, there was no way they were going to defeat this army. And so they were going to be defenseless. The messenger gives God's response. And so now they have to decide, what are we going to do? What is the response to this? So let me read verses 17 or 18 through 21 again, because this is amazing. Right after God gives this message, do not fear or worry. Just watch what the Eternal is going to do. Verse 18. So in response, Jehoshaphat bowed his head low, and all the assembly fell prostrate before the Eternal and worshiped him with reverence. They trusted the Lord completely. Meanwhile, the Levite families of the Kohathites and Korahites stood up to praise the Eternal One, true God of Israel, with very loud voices. Early the next morning, they went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. There, Jehoshaphat's message to Judah was not about courage in battle. Listen to me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Trust in the Eternal One, your true God, not in your own abilities, and you'll be supported. Put your trust in his words that you heard through the prophets, and we will succeed. Having addressed his people, Jehoshaphat asked those who sang to the Eternal to lead the army and praise his magnificence and holiness. Jehoshaphat responds to what the Lord has said and bows his head in reverence and in worship, causing all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judah to fall prostrate before the Lord, before him in reverence. And then his response is to remind the people, basically, don't take weapons with you when we go out in the morning. Just go out and we're going to watch. We're going to take confidence in the Lord and we're going to watch what he does. So when they get there, he has the singers lead a hymn sing on the battlefield, on the top of the hill, facing the army, probably thousands and thousands of people coming with all kinds of weaponry. And Jehoshaphat's response is, hey guys, let's have a hymn sing. Let's just sing praises to the Lord. And so that's what they do. And so the fourth blank there, the fourth number is, vicissitude is accepted. All right, this change is coming. This challenge is before us. We've been given the word of the Lord. We're going to respond to the word of the Lord in obedience and in worship. And so we're not going to read the rest of the chapter. You can read how the Lord did it as you read through to the end of the chapter. But it's an amazing story. It wouldn't have been possible if it hadn't been for Jehoshaphat's intimate prayer relationship with the Lord that says, even though humanly speaking, basically, we're toast. That's the circumstance, but we're not alone. So we quickly go to the only one who can help us. So when the vicissitude is announced, it gets addressed, it gets answered, and then it gets accepted. And then as you read through the rest of the chapter later on, you'll be amazed at the crazy, wonderful way the Lord does exactly what he said he was going to do. And so we might not have an amassed army coming against us, but my guess is, and well, it's not a guess, I know many of our stories, and I know that vicissitudes have hit you all. You've all had circumstances that seemed overwhelming in one area or another of life, and it at least momentarily felt like life is over. Life will never be good again. The sun will never shine again, and we will never be able to fix this. Some of us may be in circumstances even now that feel overwhelming and impossible to really cope with or deal with. So my thought is, let's all be Jehoshaphat. Let's all, when we hear that bad news is about to happen, and vicissitudes aren't always new. Sometimes vicissitudes can be good change, but some of us are a little resistant to any change. And so those changes are not fun either. But what we see here in 2 Chronicles 20, through the faithfulness in relationship of the King Jehoshaphat, is a real encouragement, at least to me, to see that his automatic response is, okay, this is way above my pay grade. I'm going to go to the one who knows how to answer this. And he goes straight to the Lord and he says, but this is too big for me. I can't handle this all by my own. I'm going to call my entire country, my entire kingdom to pray and fast about this situation. And the thing is, I don't know if you noticed this, but it was the very next day that they were to go out. So the army was advancing. They barely got 48 hours notice. The very next day, they're already prayed up. They're already ready to go out and confront this army. And I can only imagine what it sounded like from the top of the hill as this army was approaching. And they see thousands of people standing at the top of the hill. And then they hear the strains of a hymn sing coming down the hill into the valley before them. They must have been a little confused. And I won't give the rest of the story away. You'll have to read it yourself. But this is so encouraging to me as we are on this prayer journey, for those of us who are able to do that. And if you're only able to do it every once in a while, don't worry about it. Just keep on coming in when you can. I think it's really encouraging. If you started on March 6th, today is the beginning of week three. So week three, day one, and you can join in whenever. If you started a few days early, I know some did. But this week, the message is just really, really powerful, and I'm enjoying that. So let me pray for us, and then maybe we can get some testimonies of things that you've experienced in this prayer journey for those of us. Or if you, even if you're not able to do that at this point, you know, what you've learned as well as you've learned about praying and this relationship with the Lord. So let me pray for us. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this message, this story of King Jehoshaphat and his relationship with you that was so strong, so deep, so intimate, that his first response when danger is announced is to go straight to you, come straight into the throne room and laying it all out before you, and recognizing that it was too much for him, and so he called others to join him in prayer. So thank you for the great opportunity, this golden privilege that is ours, to come to you, to your throne room, and seek you and ask you for help and ask for guidance and discernment and wisdom and for a replenishment of peace in our hearts. Thank you for this story, nearly 3,000 years old. Thank you for maintaining it for us in your word so we could be reminded of how you've responded in the past. And so the next time we're confronted with a vicissitude in our lives, may we be like Jehoshaphat and courageous enough to leave the fear behind and come straight to you. You are life itself to us. Could we learn from this? Thank you for the many, many opportunities that have come our way to come before you and trust you. Thank you for your great love for us that even after all these years, we still don't fully grasp. But we love you and we bless you. And we thank you for all that is ours in Jesus' name. Amen. So anyone that's, if you've been doing it or not, doesn't matter. Really, but anyone that's been doing the prayer journey, anything that has been standing out or one experience or one of the exercises or one of the passages or something, I know some of you take great notes, and so you're probably consulting a book that you have amassed at this point. Angela.
At the beginning of the first week too, when we were to read Psalm 23, I got to share this with Tammy this week, and it was during a difficult time, you know, where it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures." There was a situation in our with my two boys. That was very unsettling, very emotional with me. It was very sad to where they weren't speaking with each other. And when I read this, you know, the Lord showed me about this green pastures, to where all around us is all this, all turmoil. Okay. And the green pastures are within us that he wants us to go when we encounter those places in those times. And he showed me this picture, and I wish I could draw this, of a woman walking through tall grass. It was beautiful. The sun, the skies were blue, but all around was this darkness, people bickering, people being upset. And it was just all like a gray background, you know, but yet we are, even though that's going on around us, he wants us to be in the green pastures that brings us peace. Because the outcome of this situation with my boys, with praying and everything, I mean, they are each other's best friends again, you know, and it took time and it took growth for them. And it took time for me to be patient and to trust God to bring them back together again. So that was one of the biggest things that he showed me, that, you know, because I remember the situation and he showed me, this is where you were, this is where I wanted you to be.
Awesome. That's a great testimony. Thank you. Yeah.
Absolutely.
Chris.
I was really struck. I can't remember which day it was, where the invitation part was mentioned, God gathering us. Do you remember gathering?
Yes.
And as I thought about that, a picture came to mind, and you have to use your imagination here, if I can describe it, of a fairground ride where there's lots of chains coming down and chairs on the end of the chains. And basically what you do is you get on a chair and your friends get on other chairs. And then the music starts and it begins to revolve around and around. Do you know what I'm talking about?
Mm-hmm.
And many times, and I was reminded again, my life feels like a lot of those chairs centrifugally being spun out into the air, into chaos. And I even began to name the chairs. I mean, things like fretfulness and irritability and impatience and self-pity, shame, discouragement, and all these little different aspects of my life that were just little pieces kind of thrown out. And what I think this idea of gathering struck me was that God just wants to slow this whole thing down and let these chairs just drop into place around the central pole of him. And then he will gather. He will just bring these different disparate, contesting, conflicting parts of my life and just gather them in peace and be still, so that they begin to have some harmony. And before the old merry-go-round starts up again. I just felt that God is a gatherer of people generally, but of also of bits of ourselves, and puts them back into some sort of pattern and peace.
I love it. Yes, I think we can all relate to those chairs spinning out into orbit.
Keithy.
Yeah, I remember a while back we were talking about something similar about that, the merry-go-round, and the closer we get to the center, the less chance there is of us being thrown off. And I can't remember if it's still centrifugal force or what that force is that keeps us closer to the center. It's, you can just sit down and you're not going to be thrown off. And that's what that's what the Lord wants us to do in the midst of those times. We don't look out as we're being hurled about. We turn and look to the center. We turn and look to the Lord. Don, when you were teaching, I thought of another one because I read ahead a little bit and I know the story of how this all plays out with the singing and addressing the vicissitude. And the last one to me would be the vicissitude ambushed, because as they sang, it says that the Lord put ambushes all around and took over the enemy, just basically defeated the enemy. And so that one just kind of would be a freebie, I guess, an addendum.
Number five, vicissitude ambushed. I love that.
Yeah, number five, vicissitude ambushed. So when you do read ahead, you can think on that. And also, it's that Psalm 8:2 that is kind of like a life verse for me. It says, out of the mouths of children and infants, he has ordained praise to silence the foe and the avenger. And since we are his children, when we see these things coming, when we come to our senses, like the one son, when we come to our senses and see, okay, this is where we are, and we turn and we look to the center and we begin to praise him, we take our eyes off of the trouble and off of the stormy sea. You know, we look at him, then we begin to praise him. He silences the foe and the avenger. He takes care of the enemy. The battle is the Lord's. So I can talk about that, but it's another thing to try and do it, you know. That's all I have to say.
Thank you.
Yes.
Vicissitude ambushed. I love that. Brian?
Yeah, as you're relating this story, it reminded me of, you know what, you know, this is so-called age of the Gentiles, but God is not done with Israel. And it reminded me of what happened in Israel's War of Independence in 1948-49. Mm-hmm. You know, after the British finally pulled out and they had arranged things so that the Jews that were there weren't able to arm themselves very well and so forth. And Syria put together an army, and Jordan put together an army, and Egypt put together the largest army. And they all came in, you know, Syria from the north and Jordan from the east and Egypt from the south. And they were going to wipe this new state of Israel right off the map. And the first one that got there was the Egyptian army. They came up through the Negev and they were going to come into Israel. And they had this huge army with tanks and everything. The Israelis had none of that. Well, the Israelis went down there to meet them. And the night before the Egyptian army was really going to come in, the Israelis, just in a bold move, they went in and attacked in the middle of the night. And they went right through the middle of the Egyptian camp. And they didn't kill hardly anybody. It didn't, you know, it really didn't destroy their army, but it completely threw them off. And the next morning, the Egyptians got up and they just started arguing over whose fault it was that the Israelis were able to do this. And they spent a week arguing about whose fault it was and decided they couldn't follow any leader because they didn't trust any leader. And they turned the whole army around and just went back to Egypt and never went in, you know. God still moves. God still moves. It's just, it's an amazing story. And it's very similar to this one.
Yes. Yeah. So Jehoshaphat and God, they set the precedent. Well, maybe they didn't. Maybe that wasn't the first one, but yeah. It reminds me of when I was doing this and reading through different passages. I remember when David was on the run from King Saul. If you remember, Saul's army was out to get David, and they were out on him doing a mission or whatever. And they came back to the town of Ziklag, where they were staying. And Saul's army had come in and kidnapped all the women and children. And so when they came back, all the men's families had been taken away. And then the men were so upset that they were turning against David. And so David went out into went off by himself to pray because, you know, his men were about to take him out because it was all his fault that their families had disappeared. And so he went out and he sought the Lord. That's another one of those stories. And, you know, the Lord turned things around for them and they were able to go out and bring their families back. But it was because David went out and instead of just in fear, wondering, wow, now my guys have turned against me. So it's not just Saul's army, it's on my own men. And God brought it about so that they were able to go and bring their families back. So God is still doing this kind of stuff and he'll do it for us. And again, we may not have physical armies with weapons against us, but it doesn't need to be that for it to become a vicissitude in our lives and a major upheaval and a change. So any other stories or any other experiences you've had in this? Yep, April.
When I read the passage for today, I thought how appropriate it was for current times in Myanmar and in the Ukraine. And I believe that all the Christians in the world are praying for and fasting and worshiping and singing before God for these countries. And I really believe he's going to turn it around like he did for Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah. It brought tears to my eyes, really, just thinking of that and how God is still a part of his world and he's still there to be called upon like they did in Judah.
Right. Yes, it's a situation there, especially for the Ukraine, you know, that Russia was not expecting it to go this long. And so there's confusion and we don't really know all that's going on there. But I do believe God is at work. God is working and listening to prayers and he is always on our side. So as bad as it seems.
Just to build on that, I was noticing as we read the role of Jahaziel was quite significant. You know, he says in verse 16, tomorrow march down against them. They will be climbing up the pass of Ziz and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. And, you know, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And this is a word of knowledge, I think. This is an example of a word of knowledge. Mm-hmm. For the battle is not yours, but God's. If we wanted to put that in the context of Paul's gifts of the Spirit, that's a word of wisdom.
Yeah.
And then, it is.
And then he says, take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance of the Lord. So, you know, he's a prophet too, this guy. We have there in quick succession three of the gifts of the Spirit, and we don't want to be too analytical about it because, you know, the Spirit moves and does all sorts of wonderful things. But just following on from what April just said, I think one of the things we can be praying is for some prophets to stand up and speak. There's all sorts of dangers with that. You know, there's lots of controversy about people prophesying what the pandemic meant, when would COVID finish, what's going to happen to Trump, you know, all these things. So I'm aware of the dangers, but let's pray that some people speak God's word, God's word of wisdom, God's word of knowledge, very specific, and then God's word of prophecy, which are just claiming his victory. And of course, the gift of worship too, which goes ahead of the army. So, yeah.
Yeah. I I really like that you pointed out Jehaziel, because getting this word from the Lord, then it required a lot of courage for him to stand up and speak this word to the king.
Yeah.
I mean, this was no small thing to be able to stand there with all of Judah gathered together. And he gives this word, and he has to address the king with this. And this isn't some light little like, oh, well, it might rain on the parade tomorrow. This is a big deal. And, you know, so he's standing up and, you know, and let's just say if this word that he's giving is not from the Lord, the outcome is going to be really disastrous, you know, because he's saying, don't even fight. Don't even go out in battle formation. So, yeah, there is having the Spirit of the Lord come on us and being willing to trust that God is speaking. And that requires a relationship with the Lord as well to say, well, this is what I've received. And he gives this powerful word, totally unexpected, you know, that God is going to do something and it's not even going to be your battle. It's, wow, really?
You know, one thing, though, at the beginning, it says Jehoshaphat was fearful. Mm-hmm. And then he went into prayer. But God still required him and everybody to go down and face the enemy. So it wasn't like, I'm just going to go to bed and God's going to take care of it. He still had to face the enemy and then watch. So for some, you know, some of us have a tendency to struggle with fear, like me. You know, anyway.
Yep.
You know.
Yeah, Deanna. Oh.
Yeah, go ahead, Deanna.
No, go ahead, Brian.
Well, this also reminds me of the whole business at World War II with, who was it, Rees Howell? You Brits probably know this. You know, right after France fell, I mean, Hitler could go pretty much anywhere he wanted. And he lined up a great big army right there at the English Channel, and everybody assumed he was going to go right over into Britain. And Rees Howell was an intercessor, and he just got this army of intercessors going in Britain. And for some reason, the Nazis just hesitated, and they originally had air supremacy and everything, but they hesitated too long, and pretty soon it wasn't clear they had air supremacy, and they wound up never crossing the Channel. And people can ascribe it to all kinds of things, but I always thought Rees Howell and his intercessors had a lot to do with it.
Amen.
Yeah.
That's awesome. Good reminders.
Deanna.
I was really struck as you were talking about how King Jehoshaphat, I mean, he's the king and he doesn't seek God on his own. It just shows such humility that he invites other people. And I've been studying in Proverbs, and I didn't realize that sound judgment is found in Romans 12, to have the perspective that we need other people. And even the king being in his high position showed humility by saying, hey, let's do all this together. And somebody else had a word from the Lord to take away some of that fear. So I just love that we need each other desperately. And there's good judgment to realize that on a day-to-day basis.
Yes.
Good word. Yep. Keith?
Yeah, just one more thing. That whole idea is, I think it's comparable to David when he was still a shepherd and went to go visit his brothers in the battle and saw Goliath down there. And everybody was in fear. They're cowering. And here he has, you know, the audacity to stand before the king and say, what are you guys doing? Let me go take care of it. I'll do it. And he didn't do it out of, you know, pride or anything like that. His trust was in the Lord. You know, he spent his days out there singing to the Lord and taking care of sheep. And he had already faced down, you know, the wild animals and taken care of them with a little sling and a stone. So he knew, you know, where his confidence was. It was his confidence was in the Lord. And so that's all I have to say about that.
I was just, like Deanna, amazed at the humility of Jehoshaphat, but also the fact that he was united with his people. They were completely together and united. And he was happy to give up his own kingly control. And so often we feel as if we should take control because intellectually or we feel we should. But he was happy to put it all in God's hands with the people in a united front. And also the fact in this unity that Jahaziel, his prophecy, his word of knowledge was completely accepted and believed. I mean, that to me shows an absolute unity in faith of the people. But I really was impressed with Jehoshaphat being able to sort of step back into his humble position with the rest of assembled people and give the control to God instead of himself.
Yes. And I think what's probably one of the most exciting things is what Keith was saying is God is still doing this.
Right.
So it wasn't just then, it's now. And, you know, as Brian's mentioned, a couple of 20th century examples and then even of today. So God is still at work. He's always at work. And this relationship that we're called into places us in that place of privilege to be able to pray before the king. You know, we have a king who's waiting for us to speak with him. And he is influenced by our prayers. And that example of Rees Howell is a great example. This is how I totally believe that army of intercessors led by Rees Howell was a major factor in this and, you know, in the outcome. And I think in many other circumstances as well, there are things that have taken place. We can, you know, explain them away as we want to, but really what we have is this incredible opportunity to come before the King of the universe and just trust him that he's got good things, as today's reading was all about. You know, he's always caring for us and paying attention to us and listening to us. And I agree with what April was saying. Today's scripture passage in our prayer journey was so powerful for what is happening today.
Yeah.
So I think what would be great is, you know, we've been talking about prayer, the privilege that is ours. I think it'd be great to let's just maybe stop the recording and let's pray over some of these things that are going on today in our world, as we're already aware of for Russia, for Ukraine, for Myanmar, and for many of the other conflicts that we might be aware of, and then as well as things that are going on in our own lives. Let's be bold in praying for the things that God just would lay on our hearts to pray for today. I think that would be great. So let me stop